quarter, as you did the last hour. And we begin the course on Satan and demons as we consider this created being, an individual that God created, and he is one of our enemies. And so it's good to know your enemies. If you're ever in warfare, you need to know the enemy. You need to know how the enemy attacks and how to defend against the enemy. Well, we're going to be considering one of our three spiritual enemies this quarter. And that's where we will be moving through this. And so before we look into the introduction, though, let's look to the Lord and then we'll get started. Father, we're thankful for the day. We're thankful for your word and the opportunity to look at it again and to consider this subject. We're thankful that you are greater than this enemy by so much that it's we can't even calculate, but as we're dealing with a created being. And so we're thankful again that you are our Father and that you have provided us means to have victory over this enemy when we understand his attacks and when we also learn how to defend against him. And so we're thankful again that you've given us these potentials under grace. And again, as we move into the study, though, as it's your word, we just ask that we might be in tune to the Spirit and might be helpful to us as we consider Satan and demons, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we are looking at Satan and demons, and so the persons involved in the study are fallen spirit beings. Satan is a fallen spirit being of the cherubim rank. He's a cherub, and the fallen spirit beings, they're fallen angels, which we know as demons. And so that's hence the title, Satan and Demons. And when we consider the who Satan is, we have some descriptions of him in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, the book of Revelation. And we point out, first of all, that Satan is a person. He is a spirit being, and he is not just a force, I say in your notes, not just something that's out there that's kind of contrary to us, but this is actually a person, but a spirit being with a personality. And he is described for us, though, in Revelation chapter 12. And when you look at verse 3, it says in 12:3, and there appeared another wonder, another sign, miracle, really, in the heavens. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. But it's a great red dragon, he's described here. Now, who this great red dragon is defined for us over in verse 7. Or I should say verse 9. We'll get back to verse 7. But you do have the dragon referred to in verse 7. But in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So John, in this prophecy, is able to see something out there in the future that will happen to this being who is referred to as the great dragon, but he's also the old serpent, and he's the devil and Satan. Now, if you go over to chapter 20 of Revelation, which we won't do, you have the same description there. It's not in your notes, but just another place when it deals with his the judgment for 1,000 years over in chapter 20 and verse 2. The next place we want to go, though, is back into the Old Testament. There are some key passages that do deal with Satan. And Isaiah 14 is another one of those. It tells us something about his fall. We'll be here looking at him at this chapter in more detail eventually. But right now we're just identifying who this person Satan is. And when you look at chapter 12, it says, how art thou, in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 12, but it says, how art thou fallen from heavens, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And so he's Lucifer, that is, he's a shining one, and he's the son of the beginning of dawn, when it begins to dawn, the son of the morning. And so, again, Isaiah speaks prophetically, how art thou, or looks back actually here, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? And so you have this being Satan, Lucifer. His name was Lucifer. And it wasn't a bad name, Lucifer. We think of it as a bad name because of the person who bears the name after his fall. But we'll look at his beginning ultimately. But as we go back to the book of Genesis, back to the fall, where we looked at the fall in the last quarter of Adam and Eve. But when you look at Genesis chapter 3, the chapter that describes the fall, it says, now the serpent, and the serpent, he's the shining one, was more subtle, he was more crafty than any beast of the field, which Jehovah God, Elohim, had made, that he had fabricated. And so you have Satan's half-truths or partial truths that he speaks to Eve, and when he thoroughly deceived her. And so he is the serpent, and we connected it last time when we looked at the fall in our last session. We connected the serpent over to Revelation 12:9. He is the old serpent. He's identified as the serpent, as well as over in chapter 20 and verse 2. Now, if you'll go with me back over to 1 Peter, trust these are some familiar passages. But again, we find something out about Satan, that he is our adversary. And so he is the adversary in chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant. You be awake, you be alert here, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so it's the devil. He is the slanderer. He is, that's the idea of the devil, but he is a slanderer. And so that's, again, he's our adversary, one who stands against believers. Now, as you come to the identity of fallen spirit beings, demons, we come to the, I do point out here, and we'll notice some references ultimately as we look at some references that do speak of demons, but it's always translated in the Gospels, devils. And so when you have devils plural, there is only one devil, and it's the word demon. In fact, the demon comes from daimonion, the Greek word for demon. And so they're not devils, they're demons. And so they're fallen spirit beings whom God created. And so we point that out. And so they should be translated demons. But if you will go over to chapter 12 of Revelation once more, and as we come to chapter 12, we were looking at the description in verse 3 of Satan, the great red dragon. And we see the great red dragon had an effect upon other spirit beings. And it says, when you move down to verse 4, it says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of the heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, and the woman here would be Israel, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as he was fixing to, he was about to be born. And so this goes back and looks at Satan's attempt to take out Christ, going back when he was born, when he came to earth. And you can see some of the attempts on his life early on, but with Herod and so forth. But as you come back over to verse 7, it says, and there was war. Now, this was a military campaign, and so it was a big campaign that took place in heaven. Notice it says Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now, when we get down there, we'll be looking again at Michael, and we'll see that Michael is the archangel, and so he's the head angel. He's number one, and there's only one number one angel, but we'll notice that when we get over to Jude, then verse 9. But it says, but he fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And so Michael the archangel, he's the number one. He's the head of the unfallen spirit beings. And Satan is the head, the dragon. He has his own angels. And so the third of the stars are not, he didn't pull the stars out of the heavens, but though the stars are where spirit beings dwell, but he drew a third of them. And so to get the third of them to follow him, he had to convince them. And so a third of them did. And so they become fallen spirit beings, just as Adam and Eve fell before the creation and before Adam and Eve back in a previous era, before the recreation in chapter 1 of Genesis, you had the creation of spirit beings, including Satan, and Satan fell sometime back before that, before Adam and Eve, and before the creation as we know it today. And so that's the persons involved in this study, Satan and demons. And so we can connect the dots and see who we're dealing with. And he is our adversary. Now, when we come back to the origin of Satan, like everything else in the universe, was a created being. And another key chapter dealing with Satan, some key places, is back in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28 is a key place that describes how Satan came to be, and it does describe further how he fell and why he fell, and what his temptation was, what his lust was. When you look at when we go through the chapter, that's not our intent right now, though. We just want to see how he came into being. And so in 28 verse 13, I will point out in verse 12, it says, son of man, take up the lamentation concerning the king of Tyrus, and unto him, and say unto him, thus saith the Adonai. Notice the spelling here. It's a small case, capital L, small case. That's the word for the master. He is the absolute master. And when God is in caps, like here, Jehovah. And so they didn't want to say Lord, Lord. And so this is Jehovah. So it's Adonai Jehovah. But he said to tell him, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, he's not writing and speaking of something that happened to the king of Tyrus. He's going to the person, the individual who's behind the king of Tyrus, who is represented by the king of Tyrus. But he is not, this is not the king of Tyrus. King of Tyrus, he's a human who was procreated and born at the time when he was around when Ezekiel writes. But now it goes on to say in verse 13, and I'm going to skip all the way down through the verse down to the very end. So if you'll go down there with me, it says, in the day that thou wast created, and the word create here is to be created out of nothing. Bara is to create out of nothing. It's the word that we find back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, dealing with the creation of the heavens and the earth. And so this being, this individual, was created. God created him, but he was a created being. Now skipping over to verse 15, it describes how he was. And I will go ahead and read this. Thou wast perfect. He had integrity. He was kind of upright in thy ways, in his lifestyle from the day that thou wast created. So when he was created, there was nothing wrong. He was headed the right way when he was created. But he was only had integrity right up until when it says iniquity. It's a word for crookedness. And until crookedness was found in thee. And so he was distorted at the time, but he was crooked. That was found in him. And so there was a place, a point of time when he did fall. And there's more in the context that we'll deal with dealing with this. And so this was a day in which he was created out of nothing. And so, but can you see Satan? You can't see him. You don't see somebody, a little red character with the horns and with a tail with a spear in the end, whatever. You don't see and with funny ears. You don't see a little person. We have no idea what Satan looks like, but he was the shining one before his fall. And when you consider him today, if you could see him, we'll see that he was the most beautiful of God's created beings. And so that's something that changed in the fall. We'll come back to that. But if you go back to, we won't go back to Genesis 3. We were there last week. But it said he was there in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve. Now, he was in a Garden of Eden, but not the vegetation garden that Adam and Eve were in. But he was in a garden. It was called Eden, but it was a rock garden. And we'll pick that up when we get into Ezekiel 28. So Satan was created, and the other spirit beings, they were all created. And so you have the creation of Satan along with other created beings and things, everything that was created. Now, this will take us back over into the Gospel of John, the first chapter, and we see something about the eternal Word, who was, whenever there was a beginning, he was already continuously in existence, and he was continuously face-to-face with God. He continuously was God. As to quality, he was God, equal with the Father. And when we go down to verse 3, it says, all things, you don't have the verb to make here. This is a verb that deals with coming into existence, to come to be. And so to come to be something. And so I'll translate it that way as we look at it. But he says, all things came to be, not by, but through him. He was the intermediate agent through whom all things came to be. That is God the Son, the eternal Word. And without him, that is apart from him, nothing came to be at any point of time that had come to be and is. Uses a perfect tense of that same verb, uses the verb three times in the verse. But nothing came to be that came to be apart from the Son and his part in the creation. So that includes Satan, all of the spirit beings, those who eventually fell and those who did not. And so you have, they were brought into existence by the Son. Now over in Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes about God the Son again, and we see there again his part in creation, and it includes spirit beings. He names some of the ranks of spirit beings when we come into this context. Now it goes on and speaks of his dear Son back in verse 13, and it flows on down through down into verse 16. When it says he's the firstborn of every creature, creation, it doesn't mean that he was born first, that he came into existence by birth as God the Son. That looks at his deity, his divine nature. But firstborn, I will take up just a moment to say that the prototokos is somebody who has, he's the first in order to inherit. Didn't have to do with births so much as it did. It was he had the priority. He had the position, and he had the place where he would be the heir. And so he's, by his coming and by what he accomplished within time, he is the firstborn of every creation, in that he's the one who is the heir of all things. But it goes on to say, for by him, verse 16, were all things created. Now we do have the word create. And so by God the Son, all things were created back there at a point of time in the past. Now notice where these things are that are in its articular, the heavens, plural, and that are upon the earth, singular, but upon the earth. So it doesn't matter whether they're out in the heavens or upon the earth, visible and invisible. So it doesn't matter whether you can see them or not. Now we can't see spirit beings as spirit beings. They're spirit. And so if a spirit is invisible, you can see that in, Luke 24, the Lord said that you can't see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And so they're not physical, you can't see them unless they take upon them a humanoid form. But that's a different representation when they present themselves that way and when they have in Scripture. But it goes on, whether they are thrones, these are ranking spirit beings, or dominions, that is, lordships or principalities or authorities. All things were created. Now it's through him, and it says for him. I don't think they were created for him, but through him, and they were created because of him. Probably I would take this little preposition ice to be causal. They were created because of him. And so he participated directly, as we see in these two passages, in the creation, which included spirit beings. And so it includes everything that came to be, including spirit beings, as well as material things and living creatures. They all came to be by creation back at the beginning. And so it was God the Son who participated in the creation along with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Then they all had a part in the creation. And so that gives us an idea concerning who was involved here with the creation of Satan. Well, God did, but God the Son had a direct hand in it too. Now we'll go back to Job, back to the Old Testament again. Job 38 is a neat psalm, as it does deal with spirit beings, and this is Jehovah speaking. And so Job didn't know him as Jehovah, but he mostly calls him El Shaddai, the Almighty God. But as we look at it, he speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, and as he speaks here, you'll see the creation of the earth in the first, in verses 4 through 6, and then we'll come to spirit beings. But it says, he says to Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if you have knowledge, if you knowest understanding, he says, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? So do you know, Job? Or who hath stretched the line like a plumb line upon it? Who set things in their place? Whereupon are the foundations? The foundations are the sockets thereof fastened or made to sink. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? So you have a series of questions that God asked Job. Where were you? Tell me if you know if you have knowledge of these things, let me know. But then in verse 7, we come down, when he laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together. And so we go to the morning stars. Now, when you look at the creation, the foundation of the earth, you have some beings who were already there when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so you have some beings, the sons of God. Now, in the Old Testament, sons of God is a reference that's used of spirit beings. In fact, if you need to see that, we'll just take a moment and go back to Job chapters 1 and 2. But these were spirit beings. And so there was a time before the material universe that these beings were there, and they shouted for joy. And so you come to verse 6, 1-6 of Job. Now there was a day, or there came the day, it says, when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them in the midst of them. And so you have the sons of God coming on a particular day into the presence of God, and Satan was permitted to come along with them. The sons of God here then is a reference to spirit beings. And you have it again in 2:1, the sons of God, as they came again to present themselves. But these were not humans, but these were spirit beings with Satan, a created spirit being, who came in amongst them. And so this is the, again, Satan is created, and so his creation took place before the material universe was, before the foundations were laid, when they were, and when the stars were set up in the universe, out in the starry spaces, the sons of God were there, and they shouted for joy. And there's indication that that's where they would dwell, out in the starry spaces. And so they shouted for joy, but they were there. And so Satan and the other spirit beings, they preceded the creation in Genesis chapter 1. And so that's what we see. And so this takes you back into previous ages. Now, when we come to the next point, the distinction of Satan from angels. Now, when we look at Satan, some refer to him as being an angel. He's not an angel. And I don't, no pun intended on it, but he's not an angelic being. but he's not an angel. But he's a cherub. And so we'll look at some references. An angel is simply a ranking spirit being who is a messenger. And it's one of the lower ranks of spirit beings. Now, Satan, he is more powerful than the highest angel. And so we mentioned that Michael is the archangel. And we'll go back over to the book of Jude, we would be back to Jude. We haven't been there yet, but I mentioned it. But we'll come back, we'll come over to Jude and verse 9. And there are some that Jude writes about at the end of time who are going to be speak evil of the dignities, are going to despise lordships, speak evil of dignities. Notice verse 9. You have Michael the archangel. And like I say, he is the archangel. He's identified as the archangel. And so as the archangel, he is the highest angel. You find reference to him back in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13 as well. But yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. But he didn't dare to bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And so the archangel, he doesn't rebuke Satan, because Satan was a greater being. And so he's higher than the angelic ranks, but those who are angels. And so he's more powerful than even the highest angel. Now, as I said, he is a cherub, and we will take a look at that when we get back to into Ezekiel, but we want to go back and notice what notice the cherubim though. Now, my brother does teach a class on spirit beings, and some of this connects with spirit beings. And so we'll deal with the different rankings of spirit beings, where you have, he deals primarily, I think, with angels, but it does, you have fallen spirit beings also. Now, as you look at the ranking of cherubim, and notice this cherubim, the im ending is a plural, and so it speaks of three or more, but it's not cherubims, we'll notice. Now, we have different ranks of cherubim, and you have some, they have one face, two wings, four faces, four wings, four faces, six wings, two faces, and two wings. Just went through them. But we'll take a look at them just to see. And we'll see that Satan, he comes out of the highest ranking of spirit beings. Now, going back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 37, into the tabernacle, and you had the cherubim that were in the tabernacle, and these were the highest ranking cherubim, one face, two wings. But this is in 37 and verse 9. And, well, we could read the, should pick up verse 8, I think. Now, this is right at the two ends of the mercy seat, verse 7. And that's the propitiatory, the place of satisfaction where they poured the blood. But it says one cherub on the end on this side and another cherub on the end on that side. Out of the propitiatory made he the cherubim. And it shouldn't be cherubims. Whenever you see that, just make it cherubim. It's the S is added in English, but it's plural im. You don't need it on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the propitiatory, with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seat or the propitiatory were the faces of the cherubim. And so you have faces. You have two cherubim, and they have faces. Excuse me, and they have wings. Now, when we go over to 1 Kings chapter 6, and this will deal with the Solomon's temple, 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. And these again are the ones that are by the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll begin in verse 23. And within the oracle, he made two cherubim of olive tree and ten cubits high. And five cubits is one wing of the cherub, and five cubits the other wing of the cherub. From the uttermost part of the one wing unto the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were of one measure and one size. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits. And so was the other cherub. Then he set the cherubim within the inner house, and they stretched forth their wings, the wings of the cherubim, so that the wing of one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. But you have, they each have two wings, though, as described here. And the indication is they had faces, but they each had a face. And so it's not they were one face each. Now the next one, when we go back to Ezekiel, we'll see that there again are different kinds, different ranks of cherubim. And so we come to Ezekiel, the first chapter. And Ezekiel writes, from the captivity as they're down by the river Kabar. And as we begin, we'll just look at verses 5 through 11. Also out of the midst thereof, the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had, notice, four faces. So they just weren't faces, each with a face. But now each one has four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had their the hands of a man under their wings on the four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. And so their wings were joined one to another. And they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. And so they didn't have to adjust which way they went. Now it goes on to describe their faces in verse 10 through 11. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, and on the right side, that was on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. And so four faces. And so thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched. They were upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And so again, it's very clear that they had four faces, four wings, and they didn't have to turn. When they wanted to go a direction, verse 12 goes on to say, and they went every one straight forward. And so whether the spirit was to go, they went. And so they turned not when they went. And again, this describes these spirit beings. They were cherubim that were unique cherubim. Over in chapter 10, 19 through 21, we'll go through 21. It says 20, but you have, this is the departure now. This is a sad occasion for Israel and for Jerusalem and the temple, because now the glory that had settled, Ezekiel sees the glory departing. And so the glory departed. We'll begin in verse 18. You can trace this down through chapters 9 through 11. But then the glory of Jehovah departed from off the threshold of the house, that is temple, and stood over the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of Jehovah's house, and the glory of God, the God of Israel, was over them. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kabar, and I knew that they were the cherubim. Everyone had four faces apiece, and everyone four wings in the likeness of their hands. If a man was under their wings. And so again, he reiterates, he saw these back at the river Kabar, as he describes it back in chapter 1. So you have some that have four faces and four wings. Now Satan, he doesn't have four faces and four wings. And so the implication that would be that he would have to turn. When he goes, as a spirit being, I don't know how he would just moves at probably speed of thought, being a spirit. But some of these, they could move one direction or the other. They just didn't have to turn. Now you have four faces and six wings in Revelation, the fourth chapter. And we see these spirits, we see them in verses 6 through 8. And so it says, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And so you have the four beasts, but they have wings and they have faces, but these are this different ranking again, who are seen around the throne in the future. Now, going back to Ezekiel again, we come back to Ezekiel chapter 41, And in Ezekiel 41, you have another ranking of cherubim as our two faces and two wings. Now, I say that angels do not have, the living creatures are not angels there, but the ones that have back in Revelation, but the ones that have wings are cherubim. And so we always picture, we see pictures that are supposed to be pictures of angels, and they always have wings. Well, they don't. They don't need bird wings to fly. But the cherubim, they do have wings. And you do have some good descriptions of them, the ones that are like Satan in the tabernacle in the temple. Now you have the two faces and two wings, Ezekiel chapter 41 and verses 18 through 25. I mean, I was in Jeremiah, no wonder I can't. But anyway, we'll get over to Ezekiel here and we'll take a look at them. And so at verse 18, and again, this is the future looking at the millennial temple, but it says, and it was made with cherubim and palm trees, so that a palm tree was between a cherub and a cherub. And every cherub had how many faces? Two. And so we have two faces now. So that the face of a man was toward the palm tree on the one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. It was made through all the house round about, from the ground into the unto above the door were the cherubim and palm trees made, and on the wall of the temple. And posts of the temple were squared in the face of the sanctuary, the appearance of one as the appearance of the other, and so forth. And I'm going to just drop on down to verse 25. And there were made on them on the doors of the temple cherubim and palm trees, like as were made upon the walls. And there were thick planks upon the face and so forth. But you have the these cherubim, and so there are two faces and two wings. And so there are different ranks of cherubim. And so Satan, he's a cherub, and we'll notice that in the next verse we'll look at, when we look at the condition of Satan in relationship to other spirit beings when he was created. How was he created? Well, we're going back to Ezekiel chapter 28. Again, this is a key chapter again. And we're going to pick up in the 14th verse. And as we notice this, we're going to see that he is the anointed cherub. And so it says, you were the anointed cherub. And I put in your notes, he is the only anointed cherub. And so he was anointed. He was the top one. He was anointed like the anointed kings. He was an anointed cherub. And so the idea to anoint, though, is to smear or to anoint. And so it's Mashiach, and this is a relative to Mashiach, which is Messiah. And so it's a form of the word Messiah, the anointed one. But as you notice, he says, you were the anointed cherub, and it covereth. You're the one who overshadowed. And so he overshadowed there in the heavens and in where he was here and in the garden. And I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Actually, he was up in the mount that we, where God's rule is, and over the spirit beings at the time, but that's where he was. But he was the anointed cherub, and that's the thing that we want to point out at this point, dealing with him as a cherub. But he's the anointed cherub. Now again, it does, it's the form of the word, Messiah, the Messiah, it's the verbal form. And so we'll look at some references. We do see the anointing concept back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when David was anointed by Samuel to be king in place of Saul. And so chapter 16, 1 Samuel, look at verse 13. And this is speaking of David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him. He rested upon him, upon David, from that day forward. And so you have the Holy Spirit resting upon David, but he was anointed. He was anointed to be king. And the next verse describes how the Holy Spirit could leave. He could come at will, and he could leave. He left Saul in the next verse. Now, as we move over to chapter 24, we'll look at two verses, and I say et cetera because we can track this down. But you have 24, verse 6. And this is David referring to Saul as Jehovah's anointed. And so this is when David had Saul in the cave, and he could have gone in and killed him. Instead, he just cut the part of his clothes off, and just of his skirt. And he said unto his men, Jehovah forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, Jehovah's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of Jehovah. And so there's the verbal again. He's the anointed of Jehovah. I'll say this a little facetiously, but when you notice he's the anointed of Jehovah, now this is, who's it speaking of here? A king of Israel, Saul. And so he's not speaking of pastors. Some people have referred to pastors and said, you're not to touch the Lord's anointed. So you have to treat them nicely. But anyway, verse 10, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that Jehovah hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me to kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Adonai, my master, for he is Jehovah's anointed. And so God gave him an opportunity, but he wouldn't slay his enemy, his arch enemy, who was out to kill him, because he was the Lord's anointed, even though God had Samuel anoint him to be king. Now, it is also used of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, and this would take us over to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, and verses 25 and 26. And here it just describes his being cut off. After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. And so he is seen as Messiah who will be cut off. I just read 26, 27 says that you have the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. And so it's used of the Prince who will be cut off, though. And so it's used of Christ there, but he is the Messiah. And so the verb that's used of Satan when he was the anointed cherub, it's one who's anointed and given a place of promise, preeminence and promise, and it was the anointing of one to be king. And so that was the common usage of the verb and of the noun as well, as we see it here. And so over to page 3, Lucifer, as the anointed ruler, is seen over other spirit beings. So he was over not just angels and seraphim, but he was also over the other cherubim. And so he was over the spirit beings. He was the one and only anointed cherub. So he had a high place in God's, out of God's spirit creatures. He had the top place. Now, Satan is the of the highest order of cherubim, having one face and two wings. And we'll go back to Exodus 25, and we'll look at a couple of references back there to the cherubim again, Exodus 25. And we won't read through all of 18 through 25, whatever, 18 through 20, I guess I have. But we won't go through all of those. But you do have the cherubim, as we saw, who would be over the over the mercy seat, that is the propitiatory. And so you have, they each have one face, two wings, and those are the ones who were the represented in that special place within the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. Over in chapter 37, then verse 9, you have them, the cherubim again, the same description. We won't take the time to reread it, though. Now, these were a picture of heaven, though, and the heavenly tabernacle, and ultimately, we'll just say the heavenly tabernacle, because that's what's represented in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, and then in chapter 9. When you look at Hebrews chapter 8, I should have had you keep your finger back in Exodus, but in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, it says of the priests, it says, who serve unto the example. This is a visual representation and shadow of the heavenly things. That's what the earthly was. As Moses was admonished by God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that they'll make all things according to the pattern. And so you have this type. And so the earthly tabernacle was a type of the heavenly, and showed them, it was a type that was showed to the in the mount. So when he built it, it was a representation of heaven and what's in heaven, the heavenly tabernacle, and what's there. And so you could say, if you have the cherubim over the propitiatory here on earth in the heavenly tabernacle, you would have real cherubim there involved in the heavenly tabernacle. And Satan was one of those with one face, two wings. Over in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 5, he gives a breakdown of the tabernacle, and we'll go on down to verse 5, though, and it says, and over it, that is over the, you have, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, the propitiatory again, of which we cannot now speak particularly. But again, there in the heavenlies, you have a represent, the earthly was a representation though of the heavenly. And so these were one face, two wing, cherubim, who were over the propitiatory, as we will refer to it, where God was, where the blood was poured and God was satisfied with it. Now back to Exodus again, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40. Once more, we come back to that. And it was a pattern. He was to follow the pattern that was given to him, but the pattern, it was a type, though, of the heavenly. And so in Exodus 25:40, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed to you thee in the mount. And so he was to make it after the pattern. So the earthly represented the pattern of the heavenly that was given to him on Mount Sinai. And so there you have reference to the cherubim there. Now, the only Satan also was the only cherub out of the cherubim who was empowered by the Holy Spirit as he was anointed. And we'll go back to Ezekiel again, Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. he okay, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and beauty. And it goes on to describe his creation, as we've demonstrated. He was the overshadowing anointed cherub and so forth. He was, when we look at his description, he was lifted up with pride because of his beauty in verse 17. And he had a brightness, so there's no doubt he had some covering of brightness, some kind of glory that covered him. And so he was very beautiful, but it did, but he was lifted up by that, because of that. Now, somehow I think I skipped my verse that I was looking for, but,
oh. Well, yeah, you got it.
Anyway, I won't take the time to, can't take the time to do it now, but he was the greatest spirit, being the greatest created being. And so he was full of wisdom and he was perfect in beauty. And that's where he was. And he was beautiful creature as God. And he was bright and with brightness, with a covering of brightness of some kind. And so this takes me on down to the next point then, to the perfection of Satan at his creation. And as we come to the perfection, Satan was without defect when he was created. And you see this in verse 15, we've referred to it. He says, thou wast, and we looked at it when we said he was created, but you were perfect. He had integrity, we could say. He was upright in thy ways and your lifestyle from the day that thou wast created until crookedness was found in thee. But God created him well. And when it came down to the material, the creation of the material universe and all of the creatures, the material creatures and that live in the universe, besides the spirit beings, God said and saw that it was good before the fall. And so it was with Satan. But he was a beautiful creature. And we pointed that out in verses 12 and 17. And when it says that he was, the word perfect, you could say he's perfect, but it's a word that does describe he was perfect in his, in everything about him, in his ways. He did have integrity is another way you could translate it, but he was whole, he was entire, he was perfect. And so as I pointed out in number two here, it's not the king of Tyre, it's not a description of a man. Many do interpret it that way. If you read commentaries on it, they just don't, they don't want Satan to be here. But this is not describing a man. This man, the king of Tyrus, was not in a garden, a rock garden, which was east, which had been in Eden, the garden of God in verse 13. He wasn't there. And so this was the spirit being behind the king of Tyre, who enabled him to do what he did. And so king of Tyrus is not an anointed cherub who overshadowed. And so that's very clear. Now, Satan was wise, and that's something that we also see in verse 12, that he was full of wisdom, says there in verse 12. And verse 17, we see that he says, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And so he's going to suffer for it as a result. But he was wise, and yet he corrupted that because of his pride, when he was lifted up with pride and crookedness was found in him. And so that's where we find Satan, and I think that's as far as we're going to get tonight. We'll come back and look at him and emphasize the cherub that covers, and we'll look at some of the other descriptions here in Ezekiel 28. We'll spend a little more time there now and kind of look at it a little closer. But with that, we'll have to close. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've been able to look at it. Again, we're thankful that we, even though we can't handle Satan, even as the archangel could not handle him and didn't have the authority to deal with him on his own, but he left it up to you. And so we also, you've given us a provision, not in our strength, but when we are spirit-filled, we can put on the armor, and we can be strong in our position in Christ, and we're thankful again for these provisions under grace. Otherwise, Satan could manipulate us whenever and however he wanted to. And yet, when we are spiritual and dependent upon you, we do have that potential to be victorious over this one who is our enemy, and as we often have to deal with him. And so again, we're thankful that the victory is through what your son's accomplished and our relationship to him and the Holy Spirit. And so again, we're grateful for these things. Thankful for the evening as we've been able to look into your word, and as we move on, just ask that you might accomplish your will through each of us. And as the evening is wearing on, might we get a restful evening to be strengthened to accomplish your will as we move on in through the rest of the week, and we'd be grateful for that. Amen. Okay, well, say good night, and